big mouth, so she didn't need a mic. I was asked to also pray for Thanksgiving for tithes and offerings at the end of the month. We often forget, but this morning I didn't forget, so we pray. Father, thank you for the blessings you give us, and sometimes they come by way of health, well, they always do, food, friendships, but also monetary gifts. So we thank you this morning for the tithes and offerings that have been deposited, that have been sown by faith, in faith by your people here. Now, Lord, give us grace to steward it to the best way possible as you lead us and direct us. Yes, we have our obligations, we have our needs, but Lord, then there's over and above, and so direct our steps in that way. Thank you for having entrusted these things to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I'm wearing a sweater. I was cold this morning. And it's very difficult for it to be too warm for me. So, although I'm warmed up here this morning. This morning, we're going back to Romans 9, but I just want to acknowledge the young people that led this worship service last week. I wasn't here, obviously, but thank you for those of you who participated directly. And I heard a lot of enthusiasm and good feedback from those that I talked to. So love it when the younger crowd gets to run the show, if I could put it that way. And so thank you to each and every one of you. I was at the Christian Tab ministering because Frank Allen was here back in, I think, beginning of September of last year. And we actually did a pulpit swap, although it wasn't very close together. And it was nice to see God, what God is doing there. It's just part of our family, and it was great to be there. There was something else I wanted to share. Oh, right. Just by way of on a personal note, this afternoon, my wife and I, and Steve's coming with us, we're going to Regina, Saskatchewan. Our youngest daughter's husband is graduating from RCMP. He's been on quite a journey, and he's amazed us, but we see God's leading and guidance in this. For him to initially, he applied. It took a long time. Don't know why. I mean, if you look at the back of RCMP vehicles, you know, it gives you a website. You know, they're looking for recruits. And it took him a long time to even go through all the hoops. And finally, he went. And he went at the end of September, I think, last year. He came home for a week at Christmas. And it wasn't without tests. And sometimes he thought he was not going to make it. And it's like, but he's here, and I've seen some video clips of him marching in his, you know, his red and black or red and blue, and so we're excited to go witness that graduation tomorrow. We're going later this afternoon. So this morning, life in the Spirit. It's the ninth one in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to read with you verses 22-30, and we're going to tackle just one verse. Which there's no way I can even get through the whole verse. And it's such a familiar verse, you already know it, but I want to put you on high alert this morning, and I do that very intentionally. I want to put you on high alert to hear very carefully what I believe God wants to share with you. I want you to listen with a careful ear, and I want you to take it back to the Word of God, because you may hear something. Yeah, it's okay, get nervous. It's okay, you may hear something that doesn't quite jive with what you might think right now. I'm not here to bring heresy. I'm here to bring truth. And I believe at the end of it, you'll rejoice in this verse more than you currently do. Okay, I'll set you at ease with that. I'll just leave it there. Let's read Romans 8, 22-30. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8, where it talks about the Holy Spirit making groanings which cannot be uttered by a human voice. They are silent groanings. It's not tongues. To come to our aid, to make intercession for us in a language that he and the Father clearly understand. And as a result of that, something wholesome and life-giving comes forth. And what I highlighted was that the Holy Spirit is our helper. I briefly took you back to John 14. We know the passage very well. Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to give you the comforter or the helper. And what our tendency oftentimes is we want God to be in the lead and we'll follow, because that's the biblical and right way to do it. He's in the driver's seat and we follow his instructions. Yes, but not completely. Yes, he is to be our Lord and he is to be our leader and he prompts us, but unless you step out, he's not going to pull you out. He's the helper. He's not the chief surgeon. He's the one that gives you the instruments that empowers you to do all you're called to do. And so when you have a nudge to pray, when you have a nudge to go talk to someone, when you have a nudge to establish a business, when you have a nudge to regarding a future spouse, then you are to step out of that and he will then come and empower you. But unless you move, he's not going to show up. When words, so the word helps means the Holy Spirit doesn't do this for us, but with us. Partnership. But he wants us, and there's lots of scripture examples that come to your mind. The one that often comes to my mind is unless the priest stepped into the water in the Jordan River, it would not have parted. They had to step out. Unless Peter would have stepped out of the boat, he could not have walked on the water. Now, the larger context is that creation eagerly is waiting to be liberated through the appearing of the sons of God. And whenever a son of God lives like a son of God, a part of creation is liberated. A person is liberated. And creation is standing on his toes waiting to be liberated. Because creation means both that which is non-human and human. It's in the word that is there in the Greek. And it does so with hope that is attached to the certainty that it will come to pass. Jesus will receive his inheritance. He is coming back to a redeemed church, but he has come to establish that everything that was required he has done, so we can do everything we're called to do. And so now we are co-laborers with him. And unless we do our part, less happens. It's back to the creation mandate, go have dominion. So today we're looking at Romans 8:28, and it's one of the most often quoted verses from memory. Maybe next to John 3:16, it might be one of the, well, there's a number of them, Psalm 23 and a number of those, but this is definitely one of the top 10. You know, all things work together for good. The verse is taken and applied to all kinds of situations and all people when the verse does not allow or permit that kind of application. It's not a free for all. You can't just take a part of the verse and say, well, I'm going to take this and apply it here. You have to always look in context, but people often say, you know, all things work together for good. Well, there's more to the verse. The phrase, it all works for good, has been used as a coping mechanism in all kinds of situations by both believers and non-believers alike. Even non-believers somewhere, somehow have heard this phrase, have picked it up, and they use it. But is it true? This promise is not for everyone, and neither is it for every situation. There are a lot of horrible situations that do not work out for good. Millions of people have perished who will never enter heaven. How can that work out for good? Others, they pine away in prolonged agony. Or they suffer from a horrible disease. Or go through a painful divorce. Or are drugged into or dragged into or sold into the sex trade. Can you tell me how all things work together for good in those situations? Those who have post-traumatic stress disorder. Some of them, they take up a gun long after they're back from the battlefield, and they mow down people, Christians and non-Christians. Can you explain to me with your Bibles how that somehow works together for good? You see, you get a bit of the tension in the text, and we know Scripture doesn't contradict itself, and maybe you have a real good answer because God knows best, and ultimately he oversees all things, and somehow it works for good. Okay? Someone dives into a pool. They break their neck. They're now a quadriplegic. That means paralyzed from the neck down, kids. And someone would say, you know, all things work together for good. Tell that person that. Or you lose a child through a traffic accident. And you as a parent are not certain whether they were right with God. All things work together for good. Christians have quoted this verse to those suffering, in the midst of suffering, and oftentimes done more harm than good. You know, brother, all things work together for good. You may not understand now, but one day you'll see all things work together for good. What kind of comfort is that? The verse is qualified. If it's on the screen, it's qualified. It does say to those who love God. So then we could say this, everything works together for good for believers, but not for unbelievers. Isn't that fair? What made us so privileged? Well, we've given our life to Jesus. We've surrendered our hearts to Jesus. And so everything works together for those who love God. Everything that comes to Christians somehow will work out for good. But is all pain and suffering working together for good in the believer's life? You're a businessman. You lose your business. All things work together for good. Some of you have been through this. Some of you may be there when your kids goes astray and hasn't come back. And again, all things work together for good for those who love God. Remember, look at Jacob and Joseph. Worked out for good. It's all going to somehow turn right in the end. Do you hear the tension? Do you see the tension in the text? Is there something there that with our minuscule minds and understanding, we're not seeing that God is seeing? We can grasp, we can easily agree that God is so much bigger than we can imagine. And he has an understanding and a purpose in all things that we don't comprehend. And so we continue to quote this verse because that's where it's at anyway. We don't understand now, but one day we'll see how all things work together for good. But an interpretation of verse 28 must be provided in the context in which it's given. In other words, verses 18 to 27 is the larger context, and we've got to take verse 28 in that context. Now, at some point in our Bibles, you know, the writer shifts gears. He goes from one topic to another, and we can presume that's the case in verse 28. I want to suggest to you this morning that's not the case. Somehow, verse 28 comes right on the heels or is connected to the immediate two verses, but the larger context for sure or as well. So the verse says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And really, no matter what translation you read it into except one, that is basically exactly what it says, though the reverse order may be used and an extra word may be added, but that is basically what it says. But verse 29 to 30 really then extend the interpretation of 28. I was thinking initially to go there, but can't go there today. And it tells us the core reason of why we exist. It's the purpose. And there it says to possess the likeness of Christ. But there's more than that, and I trust God will bring that to us in weeks to come. But the first, at least the New King James, has got the word, and we know. Everybody knows verse 28, right? We know this verse, and we know. Paul clearly says, and we know. But the first word of and we know is and. Kids, if you're into grammar in elementary, and is what's the grammar term for it? It's a conjunction, which means it's a connecting word. It follows, okay? So already there in the text, and. Okay, we just finished 26, 27, and. So somehow 28 is connected to what's preceded, and. And we know it's a connecting word. And then all things work together. It's a partnership, and we're going to come back to that later. It's not complicated. All things work together. There's no tension there. They get along. They're friends. All things work together, not contrary to one another. And then there's a conditional statement that says, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so what it says here, that this verse applies to a unique category of people, you would say to Christians, no, not per se, not totally, but to a unique category of Christians, those who agapeo God. Okay, you've heard that word before, right? Those who love God, those who have a surrendered life, surrendered kind of love. Well, you say, well, that's all of us. You wish. Some of the time. The condition is narrowed down to those who are currently operating in a surrendered, selfless serving of God as Christians. That's the condition. So sometimes you're there, hopefully a lot of times you're there. You may not always be there. That's the condition. They are living in obedience to God and they are walking in the Spirit. Ta-da! That's the context. Not living in the flesh, living in the Spirit. Now, I pondered and I prayed, as I hope you can believe I always do, prior to digging into this. And on Friday, I'm in my studying, saying, Lord, show me, because all week I know this is coming up. It's like, it's not to bring something unique or extreme, but Lord, bring some life to this verse. What does it mean? What did you intend for it to say? And so this is what I literally said. I said, Lord, I come with my thinking. I come with my presuppositions anytime I open my Bible, and so do you. So allow me to come with a clear mind, a teachable mind, an understanding mind, so we get on Sunday morning everything, or at least a whole lot more than what we might think the verse means. And so what do? If you want to study your word, you go to the original. And if you haven't learned Hebrew or Greek, praise God, we're in the 21st century. There's lots of helps out there. Strong's Concordance is your basic one-to-one, but it's very valuable. You can go beyond that. You get into linguistics. You can get into Greek scholars. And you begin to take apart the construction of the verse. My native tongue, my native language, well, I would say is English today, but used to be Dutch. And for instance, if I was to give you a phrase in Dutch and then in English, it's turned around. In Greek, it's much the same, but the Greek language is even more than that. Like a word can be made up of five different things. I won't get into the technical stuff, but which helps you unpack what the Spirit meant when he said it. And so what you get from the Greek is you get a color picture versus a black and white of our English Bibles. You already knew that, but that's just what it is. I want to encourage you to dig into the Word of God or get those helps. And so single Greek words, it's really in other languages as well, can have more than one English word as a possibility. Now, I'll spare you all the details why it is, but I have to get a little bit technical, and then we'll get back to hopefully more practical. But I think because the technical stuff is necessary if we're going to be faithful to God's word. I don't want to brush over it. I don't want to just tell you a story what I've come to. I want to show you from the word of God why I am going to put this in front of you and then challenge you to ponder this, to pray into this, and dig into this, because it'll make this verse come alive beyond where maybe you are. Okay, so if you want to show up to the first one, Joel, I want to highlight one word, and it's the top one. It's a pronoun, tois, and there's 11 different ways you can translate that word, but there's three primary ways. One is to, one is for, and one is with. And depending on the translators, and sometimes their theology comes into it, come on, let's be honest, as to how they interpret a word. And so I took the word tois, and I inserted it to the three primary possibilities of that word in verse 28. So you see, the first one is for. We know all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And so all things work together good for Christians, as I said earlier, a unique part of Christians, those who are operating in selfless love. The second one is to, same deal. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So who's it for? Who's the subject? Who's the recipient? It's the Christian. The third one is with. We know that all things work together for good with those who love God, with those who are the called according to his purpose. Now we got to shift. Okay, the first two, who's the recipient of all things? Pardon? It's believers. The third one, who's the recipient? Believers and the Spirit together to accomplish the purposes of God. And what might that be? We'll get there, but let's jump in. What might that be? Think of larger context. It doesn't leave you out. It includes you, but it goes beyond you. So in a certain sense, will hopefully become clear, when non-believers use it, ripping it out of context, all things work together for good, they're saying something that has an element of truth to it, but they just don't see it. Okay. Just by way of information, I checked every translation I could get a hold of. And there's only one translation, it's the Revised Standard Version, that inserts the word with. And it reads this: we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. If any of them had two, I think they're all four. But I want to say, it is legal. It is not ripping anything, or it is not eisegeting anything, it is not messing with anything to use any one of those three words. In other words, you are doing justice to the word tois if you use to, for, or with. But you got to look at context, which of the three you're going to use. And so I'm going to cut you a lot of slack. All of your Bibles, unless you have gone and studied this out, you are going to continue to believe it's for believers only. Because that's what all of your translations say. And if you go to the Greek, it's tois. And any Greek scholars in the room here? Anybody study Greek here? I know some of you are in the process. Okay? So I'm not here to persuade anybody. I don't have an agenda. But I will go forward with the word with as I go on here. Okay? I understand my voice has a level of authority as pastor. And I'm not here to bring you error. I'm here to unpack, simply present truth, and you do with it what you need to do with it. Please cut me that much slack. It's not threatening, by the way. It's liberating. So, Joey, may bring up the next line. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. There's another word, you know, our English word is work together. And there are five times it's used in our New Testament. One time in Romans 8:28, here's the other four. And I say simply this because some of your translations say, you know, all things work together as if things work together, and some include God works together. And I want to just stress or highlight that God uses all things. And those four verses simply speak about partnership, working together. In each case, Mark 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 6, and James 2, in each case, I know this is technical, but in each case, it's about partnership, okay? So all I'm stressing here is that it's God who is using all things, not all things as if just, you know, God is on the shelf. He's working. No, God works all things. The only way you would come to a different conclusion is to say, well, then in this one case in Romans 8, it is used different than in the other four cases. Does that make sense? Okay. So unless the word is being used here in a different way than the only other four uses, Romans 8:28 is not about God working all things for our good, but rather God and those who love God working as partners. Working together to bring about good in all situations. And I believe this view, to use the word with, fits the larger context. Okay, so next slide. So in this view, things are not working for good when you and I are checked out. In other words, passivity is not permitted and still believe verse 28 to come true. Okay? You get that? If all things work together for good, I just need to sit here and watch God work. Somehow he'll work it all out. Oh, no, he won't. He's into partnership. And he's into you stepping out, and then you watch him work. But unless you step out, your passivity will not cause God to work out all things. He's looking for partnership. He designed partnership. He established partnership back in Genesis 2 or Genesis 1. And he reestablished it, he restored it with Jesus Christ. And yes, Ernie, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That means we are above our enemies. But our feet are still on the ground here at the same time. And when we step onto and into that which is darkness and ugly and sin, and the purpose of God is to redeem that which is not redeemed, then all things will work out for you. And good will come to whatever you're addressing. God is not primarily working things only on behalf of those who love God. As much comfort as that is given Christians. No, as I said from the outset, it's richer than that. It is not just for Christians. Romans 8:28 is not just for Christians. But when Christians operate in agape, then that which doesn't know agape, that which doesn't know Jesus, that which is under oppression by the kingdom of darkness, that too then will experience the good of God. I hope your spirit is leaping. If this carries your conscience, if you understand this, it's not just about Christians experiencing God in this life somehow, but it's to see the light of the gospel come in dark places so they too can receive life and light and good of God. And then they too can come on board and begin to operate in agape and help. Because Jesus is looking for laborers, because the harvest is so massive. So the third bullet point, rather, God is working with those who love him, who are called to partner in his good purposes in order to bring about good in what? All things. So application. Romans 8:28 does not mean we can live any way we choose. And God will fix our messes. I messed up. I walked into it with my eyes open. I knew there was forgiveness. But I know somehow God will use it for my good. You can't use that verse anymore. We should stop thinking of things passively working out for our good because we love God. You see, it's only when you are operating in the agape, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're walking in surrender, when you carry the heart of Christ, when you have lost words to pray, where the Spirit takes over. You're in partnership with him. And then all things. Whatever that thing is you're focusing on, whatever that person, whatever that situation, whatever that sickness, whatever that mountain, whatever that business complication, whatever that thing is, all things fit in there. Though you're a junior partner, you're a partner, but you're the junior partner. And you don't have to figure it out. Leave that to the senior partner. But you're still a partner. We should instead seek to understand God's good purposes in the world and look for ways to bring it about. Heaven will be full. Not too full. It'll be full with whatever God determined to be there. And I want to say right now, there's room for more. So we should embrace the call to be partners with God, joining the called in order to bring about his good purposes. By the way, the word call there is a different call than in the next verses. Call there means you're summoned. You're invited. God is inviting into an exciting journey. He's called you. He's summoning you. Come on. He who is hungry, come to me. He who thirsts, come to me. Look unto the fields, the right unto harvest. Come, follow me. That's the summoning. There's an invitation. And those who step up and those who engage and those who participate, they get to participate in the harvest. They get to participate in the sowing. They get to participate in seeing the gospel of the kingdom impact and transform where there's darkness and death. But you have a choice. You have a choice. You have a choice to stay seated. In a way you do. Despite Jesus or Paul saying, you're no longer your own, you're bought with a price. You still have a choice. Obey the call. You get to participate in the greatest harvest. That only God knows what that looks like. So what we're saying is, We should be workers in God's vineyard. Workers in God's harvest. Workers together with God, bringing about good in all things. Now let's come up with some examples. Let's say you love teaching. And you say, God, I want to establish a kingdom school. And I know there's 7 billion people in this world, and there's a lot of those are kids. But what if you're the prototype? What if you establish a school in Lethbridge in southern Alberta that is a kingdom-focused school where these kids are equipped and they can take on the culture by the time they get out of that school? And somebody takes notice in Saskatchewan, and someone in Quebec notices, and another group of believers in Seattle notices, and they say, what did you do? How did you do that? And little old you, with a heart to partner with the Spirit of God, established a little school that became a prototype because no one saw, but now they have an example to follow. Wow. Or you want to fund a well in a third world country. Or you want to participate in microloans. So where it comes back and it goes out again. Or you name it. You name it. What's your passion? What's your godly desire? What's your hope? What's your purpose? Do you not have a purpose because you are redeemed? You are to participate in the redemption of others. It's not about you and your little world. We know that. And we have busy lives, but it's not about adding a whole bunch of stuff. It's what has God called you to do? What's the purpose to become Christ-like? And what was Jesus about? Redeeming mankind. 1 John 3, verse 6 is to destroy the works of darkness. Gotta keep going. Can you accept? I'm only bringing you the word. I'm not here to persuade you. So I want to challenge you with this. Study. Pray. Dig. Meditate. And reach your own conclusion. You're against all the translations if you take this away like this. Except one. It's usually a dangerous place to be. You know, if I think different than what everything's translated, I must be wrong. But what I could not do, I could, but I couldn't. What I could not do was preach Romans 8:28 as the translation stated without giving you this alternative possibility. I'm not allowed. Because James 3, verse 1 sometimes hits me. Let not many of you be teachers, because you have a greater responsibility. My opinion, I've not taken anything away from the text. God has shown me more richness in it. I've not taken away that somehow the good is still there for you to participate in when you're in alignment with God. But to have it boil over or bubble over or flow over, it's to say, you know what? It's not just for Christians. But when we are right with God, walking in the love of God, then all things pertain to that which are not yet good. And I believe the context complements that, and your whole Bible does too. For God so loved the world. Not wishing for any to perish. So let me finish here. If you come to read this verse the way it's presented here this morning, it will change or it will buttress the way you deal with reality when powers of darkness, evil, chaos, sin, and destruction invade God's fallen creation. When you go to darkness, you are to bring light. When you see oppression, you're to participate in freedom. When you see the hurt, to see them healed. To see those spiritually dead come alive. To see the broken get healed. And to see the poor have the gospel preached to them. Right? It goes along with what the message of the gospel is. Because after all, last slide please. We know that in all things God is working together with those who love him. Who are called according to his purposes. In order to bring about good. If I rattled you this morning, I don't apologize. If this was a holy cow, I needed to go on the altar anyway. Because too often the traditions of men nullify the word of God. So if it's the word of God or tradition, the word of God must win. If the tradition complements the word of God, it can stay. But if it's simply saying, I can live the way I want, you know I'm backslidden, but somehow it will work out for good. Please, I don't think you can use this verse for that. God wants us to grow up, and not just to grow up. He wants us to grow up so that we can participate in the purposes for which he's created you. To be redeemed and to be part of the redemption to a fallen world. Olu said there was three people during worship who were touched, who had something to share, and only one came up. So either there was not three, or maybe there's more than three, or there's two people who didn't follow the nudge. I am a firm believer in the ministry of believers, of all believers, the priesthood of all believers. And perhaps those two are willing to come up. But I want to say this, if there's someone else who has a nudge that can not take away, distract from the word this morning, but that we need to hear, then just take a few moments and come and share that. Anyone? Ladies first, okay, Sam?
I had exactly the same thing Ernie had, so that's why I didn't come up. I guess I had that very same sense that was impressed upon me that we are seated in heavenly places. And that from that vantage point, everything looks different than when we look through our natural eyes.